All right, good morning. Good to see everybody. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And if you were not here last week, we read the first part of it down to verse 18. And we're going to read there in verse 18 in just a minute. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Great God and Father, we're so thankful and grateful to you for this blessing that we have to come and worship you. Thankful for your Son and our Savior who suffered and died, that we might have life. And we pray that as we gather around the table, we'll honor him. And Father, we thank you for these classes. We especially thank you for our children and pray for all of their teachers this morning. And we're thankful for this class and for the study we've been in 1 Samuel, and pray that you'll open up our hearts and minds and help us to learn the lessons we can from David and Abigail and even from Saul, both positive and negative. And Father, we're thankful for all the encouragement we receive as we look out at the audience and see so many people who are eager to study your word. It's a great blessing that we have, and I know that there's a lot of people around the world that would love to have this, but they're just in a very small group or maybe not even with a church at all. And we're so thankful, Father, that we have this blessing, and may we never take it for granted. So Lord, bless our study and pray that everything we do this morning will bring glory and honor to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have the PowerPoint. I wanted to begin, before we get into Abigail, talking about the circle of influence versus the circle of concern. This is a little exercise we do in premarital counseling. We go through Stephen Covey's 7 habits. And the first habit is being proactive, not just reacting to situations, but being proactive. And in that chapter, he talks about the circle of influence versus the circle of concern. Notice the circle of concern is bigger than the circle of influence, right? How many things in our life that we're concerned about can we actually directly control? Well, most things we can't control. In fact, the only person you can completely control is yourself. You can't control how other people act or react. You can only control yourself. And so what he talks about is having this awareness, first of all, that we can't control others, we can't control situations, but we can control ourselves. And the more we focus on the circle of influence, the things we can actually do, the more that influence grows. But the more we focus on the circle of concern, what happens to our influence? It shrinks. Okay, so let me just give you a quick example. Abigail's a great example of this, by the way. And that's why I wanted to lead into this story with this chart. So I shared with you last week one of my many weaknesses, and that is controlling my temper in traffic. Okay, how effective is road rage in teaching other people how to drive? Is that circle of influence or circle of concern? Yeah, I've got a very big circle of concern over how everybody else drives. But if somebody makes a wrong turn or someone cuts me off or someone's driving too slow, is it very effective getting up on their bumper as close as you can and tell, does that work? No. And so road rage, and you can substitute road rage for family rage, child rage, spouse rage, you know, whatever. You fill in the blank, work-related rage. It just doesn't work. And there's actually at least a dozen Proverbs. We're in Proverbs on Friday morning, and we're right there in chapter 13, 14, 15, where there's a lot of Proverbs about anger. And we all deal with it, right? And we all realize how unproductive anger usually is, okay? And so what happens when we allow our anger to boil over or to fester and grow and simmer, or however it expresses itself, this is what happens to our influence, right? Instead of the road rage encouraging better driving, it actually does the exact opposite, usually, right? I mean, when's the last time that someone consumed with road rage gets on your bump and you're like, oh, wow, I need to drive better right now. And that just doesn't happen, right? That's not the way it works. No, it makes you a worse driver, right? But when we focus on our circle of influence, so let's change the illustration. How many parents out there are concerned that your kids don't do their homework like they should? Right? I mean, we're all concerned about that, right? How does rage and anger work when dealing with that kind of thing? On the other hand, there are proactive things that we can do that are within our circle of influence to encourage it, right? Instead of just reacting with this, what do you mean you didn't turn in your homework? What do you mean you got an F in that class or whatever? Or nagging or anything like that. If we think of what are some things I can do to encourage better behavior in my kids, well, your circle of influence can actually grow and you can be more effective in influencing your kids or whoever it is, okay? So we'll just keep that in mind. You can blank the screen, or can I blank it on here? Yep, there we go. Let's keep that in mind as we read about Abigail, okay? So we got two hotheads in 1 Samuel 25, right? We got David, who is offended. And by the way, is his anger justified? I mean, I told you last week it is, right? He's done all this work to defend this guy, Nabal, and his flocks, and he expects something in return, and this was just something customarily done. But Nabal, his response is, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Why should I be sharing my stuff and my food with, you know, that I give to my servants? You know, very egocentric. I'm not going to help this guy. There's lots of guys who are running from their masters. You know, he knows who David is. He knows about the whole thing with him and Saul. Okay? And so what's David's response? Anger. And he's feeling justified in his anger. In his mind, this is righteous anger. And by the way, righteous anger is a thing. Jesus got angry. Jesus expressed his anger when he was feeling that way on occasion. But righteous anger is like a level 400 class. I mean, that's like high-level stuff. Most of us are not able to pull off righteous anger. Most of the time when we feel like we've got righteous anger, and we may have some reason to be angry, it doesn't work well for us. And so David says, every man strap on his sword, and they go out there, and he's going to exercise his circle of concern, not his circle of influence. I'm going to force him. Right, I'm going to show him that he was wrong. This is a road rage incident. Okay, so the young men come to Abigail. And why do they come to Abigail? Do you remember what they said? Verse 17, you know, they come and plead with Abigail, do something about this. We heard that David's going to come with his men and attack us. Verse 17, now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. If they were to go to Nabal, what do you think Nabal's response would have been? Yeah, like, come on, you get your swords on. Let's take care of this, right? This is classic road rage. This is what happens when anger just runs amok. But they come to Abigail, why? She has a very large circle of influence, right? They know who to go to. And so she is the influencer here. She is the wise person who controls her anger, who acts in principled way. She doesn't just react, she is proactive in her behavior, okay? And so that's why they come to her. And we see that their choice of going to Abigail and not to Nabal was a wise one when we continue in our reading in verse 18. So let's read verse 18 and following. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. The name Nabal means fool. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause for my Lord working salvation in himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. Okay, so a lot of impressive things we can talk about here. First, let's focus on verses 18 through 22. Abigail's first response is what? Yeah, feed him. You know, how do you meet your enemy? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. It makes you wonder if that proverb was inspired in part by Abigail. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Sometimes that's just a simple, you know, things have gotten kind of tense, things are, you know, and so bring food into the situation, and it does has a way of calming things, right? But in this case, it's very specific. What was it that David was wanting? He was wanting what she brought. That was the key issue. That's what started this whole scene. Was David justified in responding the way he did to this injustice? No, I don't think so. And we see that especially in the way that David responds to Abigail. He realizes, you just talked me off the cliff. I was about to jump. I was about to do something that I would regret. I was about to do something that would jeopardize, perhaps, my influence in Israel as the future king. And you saved me from that. Okay? By the way, this is going to lead us down a different rabbit hole, but if there wasn't an Abigail in this story, what would we think about 1 Samuel 25 if it was recorded for us? Would we have justified David and said, oh, well, he did the right thing? And I say that only to say, let's be careful when we're reading narratives like this that we don't say, well, he's good and he's bad, or she's good or she's bad, and therefore anything that they do is either good or bad based on what they normally do. We need to be careful about that. Because if David had gone ahead, there's part of us that would have said, well, yeah, he shouldn't have done that. He deserved it, right? Not so fast. Abigail talked David away from doing something that would have been immoral on the one hand, and on the other hand, not trusting in God. But what else do you see in verses 18 through 22 before we go on to the next section? Anything else? She didn't tell Nabal. Okay, so what do you think about that? She was very wise. But you know, there's one response that says, now wait a minute, is this a submissive wife? Well, no, it's not submissive. I mean, that's the answer. She's not submitting to Nabal. If she had asked Nabal, hey, what do you think about me taking some food? Nabal would say, what are you doing? Stop that, you know. And then he would have proceeded to make matters worse. So was Abigail right? She was wise, but was she wise in a righteous way? Let me just throw that out to you. Yes. She was certainly within her realm of being a manager of the house. I think that's what Titus or Paul is saying to Titus for the younger women to be managers at home. There's this idea that, you know, you don't have to go to your husband for every little thing and ask permission, and certainly she has that right. I saw another hand. Yes. Yeah, I think this is an example of that. And in fact, I would even go so far as to say, I believe that this is a clear example of this. There's no question that at the end of the story, Abigail is held up as righteous, right? I mean, David confesses that. I think the historian who's recording this by inspiration of the Spirit is implicitly saying that she was righteous in what she did. And so this would be an example of she is doing the right thing before God. And in fact, what's she doing for Nabal? She just saved her husband. She's saving him from himself is what she's doing. Okay, so, and this could go on to a more complicated issue of, well, when do you do that, when do you not? We won't get into that, but that, just suffice it to say, there are occasions where a wife, or not just a wife, but a servant for the master, citizen, country, we ought to obey God rather than men. And there are occasions where submission would not be the godly thing to do, if submission would mean going against God's law. Okay, so let's anything else on verses 18 through 22? All right, let's get to the good part. Verse 23. What's Abigail's first response here? Yeah, which sounds familiar, right? What did we just read in chapter 24? What did David do to Saul? He bowed before Saul. How did David refer to Saul? My Lord, the King. How does Abigail refer to David? She calls him my Lord no less than 12 times in this short passage. 12 times she calls David my Lord. What does she call herself? Your servant. 6 times she calls herself your servant. By the way, there's a lot of interplay between chapter 24, chapter 25, and chapter 26. Chapter 24 and 26 are essentially the same story, right? David spares Saul's life twice. And you can almost lay them on top of each other. One's in the wilderness, one's in a cave, but it's the same thing, right? In the middle, you have Abigail doing all the things that David does in chapter 24 and chapter 26. Don't think that that's by coincidence, by accident. All of this is arranged in such a way to really highlight the principles that are repeated 3 times in these 3 chapters. But Abigail's right here in the middle of it. Okay, what's the next thing she does? What do you see in verse 24? And I'm going to ask you what you think about verse 24. When she says, she falls at his feet and says, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Is that right? Okay, so that's an important distinction. How do we know she's not saying, I am to blame? She actually says it herself. Did you see that? Yeah, she just calls it like it is. I mean, that's what his name is, right? What verse is it? Yeah, what verse is that? 25. Okay, the very next word. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, follies with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. I didn't see these men. They weren't talking to me. If they had talked to me, this is what would have happened, right? Now, so she's drawing a distinction. This is not double talk. She's drawing a distinction between who is responsible and who is going to bear the guilt. Can you think of another story in the Bible where someone who is not responsible bears the guilt? Ring a bell to anybody? Yeah. Yeah, the scapegoat, yeah. And there's just so many things about this story that scream Jesus to us, right? Abigail is a type of Christ. Think about that. David is a type of Christ, and we actually talk about chapter 24 and chapter 26 in talking about him being a type of Christ. When Abigail's the one who shines the brightest in many ways. Okay, so, but let's talk about this, because this is a tricky thing, right? Do I need to bear the guilt for what someone else has done? And I'm just going to tell you the answer. Yes and no is the answer. There are times where you should, and there's times when you shouldn't, right? So help me out with that. Why do I say yes and no? Obviously, it can be yes. Abigail did it, was justified. Jesus did it. When would it be no, bearing the guilt for somebody else? Yeah. Yeah, do you think that there were times in Abigail's marriage where she just allowed her husband to do what her husband does? Where she could have stepped in, right? And she could have cleaned up his mess, but she's thought, no, I'm just going to let him deal with this, right? I'm sure there were a lot of occasions. Really, with the second commandment in mind, because she was loving him. She loved him too much to clean up all of his messes. And to rescue him from his foolishness, right? As a good submissive wife. I think there's submission there as well. So I think what Ryan is saying, and I believe this is right, it really just depends on the situation, right? There are going to be times where you do need to bear the brunt, bear the guilt. Not in the sense that you're saying you're guilty, you're blaming yourself. You know that you're not guilty. You know that you're innocent. But I'm gonna take full responsibility for this situation. And I'm gonna deal with things that really are not my responsibility. But I'm gonna do it out of love. And other occasions where out of love, you're gonna allow people just to suffer. It's a tricky thing. Yeah, she's not just saving Nabal, she's saving a lot of lives. I mean, look, those servants are coming to Abigail not because they necessarily care about Nabal. They're like, he's going to kill us. Do something about this, right? And we know that you have the wisdom to do it. That's a good point. Yeah, and so when you talk about the home, you're not just talking about you and your husband or you and your wife. You're talking about your children oftentimes, right? And just because your spouse is acting a fool doesn't mean your children should suffer for it. And so what are you going to do? You're going to shoulder a lot of the responsibility of making it right, even when you didn't create this mess, right? And the same is true in business. Same is true in the church. It's just the way it is. If you want to be an influencer, if you want to build your circle of influence, you're going to take on the responsibility of a lot of things that are not really your responsibility because you didn't create the mess. And I kind of skipped over the first part of this story and Abigail and Nabal and how they got together and everything. If this was the college class with a lot of single people looking to be married, you know, it probably was an arranged marriage, as most marriages at this time were. And Nabal is a good candidate, right, for marriage. He's wealthy. But are there things more important than wealth? Absolutely, you know. And now she's having to deal with it. Okay, so what's going on in verse 26? What do you see in verse 26 that she does that is so wise? Who does she bring up? She brings up God. She brings up God. Is David thinking about God right now? No, he's not. But David does think about God. And he takes God very seriously in his life. He's not acting like it right now. And isn't that true of all of us? In our rage, in our anger, maybe even in our righteous anger, we're not thinking about God. And so she brings God into the conversation. How wise is that? Now, is she preachy? She's not being preachy. She's not scolding David. She's just reminding David of what he already knows. And what, frankly, he already believes. We just read chapter 24. She's not telling David anything he doesn't already believe. She's not preaching down at him and saying, how dare you, as the future king, act this way? She's very respectful. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving by your own hand. I mean, she's borrowing almost word for word from his own mouth. Not only what we read in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, but you read the Psalms. As David is dealing with these problems in the wilderness, he writes these kind of things. And maybe he's already written some Psalms that she's aware of. I don't know. She is aware of some things in David's life, though, and we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 27, she asks permission for the present to be accepted. Now let this present... the first thing she says in verse 24, after on me be the guilt, please let your servant speak in your ears. She's asking permission to speak. Now is that the way we normally speak when we're angry? You're going to listen to me. You've done enough talking now. Now shut up and listen to what I have to say, right? That's how we speak when we're angry. It's not this, please give me permission. Give me a moment. I would like to reason with you. She's showing great. She even asks permission to give him the present that he doesn't really deserve at this point. He deserved it before, but right now he's not acting very well, and he doesn't deserve this. And then verse 28, this is the important words. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. What trespass has she committed? Again, you see she's accepting the guilt, right? For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. What's she saying there? A sure house in what way? What's implied here? Yeah, you are going to be the king. I believe that she knew that. Well, she obviously knew that. I believe that Nabal knew that when he was saying, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Nobody mentioned him as being the son of David, by the way, or son of Jesse. He just said that on his own. She understands that God has made a promise to him. She's heard the reports. And now she's just reminding David of what God has already promised to him. Because he is, my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men, verse 29, rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living and the care of the Lord your God. That's a beautiful sentence right there. And then notice what she says, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Hello? What does that sound like? She's heard about Goliath. Everybody knows about Goliath. They've been singing the praises of David ever since Goliath. And in a very subtle, although maybe not so subtle way, she's saying, you remember how God delivered you from Goliath? You remember all the great things God has done to bring you down to where you are right now? You're better than this, David. You know better than this. You're not acting the way that I know that you are and that God knows that you are. She's just reminding him in a very discreet, very respectful way. And when the Lord has done good, has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appointed you prince over Israel. That's just another word for king. My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience. Who is she appealing he do this for? For her? Is she saying, how dare you do this to me? What did I have to do with this? Why are you going to kill me? You plan to kill not only this fool, why don't you just kill Nabal? Don't kill me. Is that what she's doing? No, she's taking responsibility that's really not her responsibility, guilt that's not really her guilt. And she's appealing to him to do the right thing, not for her sake, not for others' sakes, but for David's sake. This is not in your best interest, David. You're going to have pangs of conscience. You're going to have a cause for grief for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my servant, then remember me. Only she doesn't say me. She says your servant. She does include herself, but only at the very end, right? Beautiful. I think every PR firm should have this as mandatory reading, right? I mean, this is the way you handle a crisis. You know, we see so many managers and people in government and people in schools and, you know, people in church. We see so many situations of us making bad situations worse because of anger, because we're reacting instead of being proactive. We're exercising our circle of concern, not our circle of influence. But here we have a beautiful contrast to all of that. The way the flesh would dictate we respond. This is the way the Spirit would encourage us.
You mentioned back in verse 26 how she brings God's name into the picture. She also says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, she takes it from a physical plane, from a physical circumstance to a spiritual circumstance and makes him look at it from a spiritual perspective.
Yeah, yeah. And that's what, okay, so going back to my very first illustration of road rage. I mean, I can't think of a single time where in my road rage I'm thinking about the gospel. You? I mean, where in my road rage I'm thinking about God. God has sent me to teach this person a lesson. You know, I'm not thinking about God. I'm thinking about myself. And so someone in the passenger seat saying gently, you know, David, this is probably not going to be the best for you, and it's not going to be best for them. And you know what? You've got this sticker on your back that's advertising this website, northwoodchurchofchrist.org, or, you know, Auburn Bible Study. You know, this may not be good for the Lord in the long run, and this is not your most evangelistic move that you've ever made, right? Adrian doesn't do that. She just says, hey, you know, it's okay. But that's the kind of thing that an Abigail will do. She will take us away from the physical and bring us back to the spiritual, where we want to be, right? We want to be thinking Sunday on Monday. But what happens is we forget Sunday on Monday, right? And we just live after the flesh. And Abigail's saying, come on, David, you're better than this. Live in the spirit, not in the flesh. Good thoughts. Yes. Right. Yeah, and David, look, his concern at the beginning was for his young men. It's not, I'm hungry, I want to eat. He's concerned about his men, and that's a godly concern. He was concerned about them, and she's saying, you are concerned about your men. I'm concerned about your young men, too. And you know, that's what happens sometimes in marital conflict, is so much of the conflict becomes centered on the children. Well, look at what you've done to the children. What you've done to the children. No, what you've done to the children. When if we were truly thinking clearly, spiritually, we'd be like, how is my behavior affecting the children, right? What about the young men, the young women? And Abigail's truly acting in a proactive, not a reactive way. Yeah, that's a good point. I didn't know that about that word, helper. That's good. Anything else? Okay, so let's see David's response to this, which is also beautiful, by the way. It takes a very humble man to do what David did. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to take you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messenger of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. All right, thank you for your comments and your thoughts this morning.